But I'm... No? Okay, never mind. But we're actually, I'm mostly going to be talking about life, because we're continuing our series on growing in our Christian faith. We're still on knowledge. We're still talking about knowledge, growing in knowledge, which results in faith, which will build our character, which will change our actions. Last week, we've been kind of looking over the past few weeks at the Word. We've been talking about God's Word and how it teaches us. And truly, I mean, if it wasn't for the Word, we wouldn't know basically anything. We could look around nature. We could look around at nature. But without the Word of God, we usually do a bad job of interpreting nature, right? We go down to the seaside and we see this awesome sea and we're like, wow, that is just huge. It's awesome. And for years and years, people have said, well, we must worship the sea, right? Or the sun, you know, oh man, every day it's the same. It goes across the sky and we look up at the sky and we say, wow, we got to worship the sky. I mean, the sun. I mean, look how powerful it is. Whereas the Bible tells us it's up there, it's declaring the glory of God. You know, God is so much bigger than that. He created all this stuff. Or we see the volcano and we say, wow, it's like constant energy. We should worship the volcano, right? We do a really bad job of interpreting the natural world. But thanks to Scripture, we have a grid through which to see everything. And we're like, whoa, the volcano. It's a demonstration of God's creative power. I mean, if the volcano is that powerful, think how much more powerful God is. Without it, we would be hopelessly lost. And I had a few conversations last week. We were talking about how the Bible is a means to an end, right? The Bible is a means to drawing us closer to God. That's the purpose of it, right? You don't just read the Bible to read the Bible because it's what you're supposed to do. You read the Bible so you can get to know God through the Bible. And some people came up to me afterwards and were saying, wow, you know, our church name, you know, Bible First Mission Church, I always thought that the Bible was everything, right? Well, no, the reason it's called Bible First Mission Church is because we go to the Bible first. That's our primary source for getting knowledge about God. And then we do missions, right? Because that's what the Bible tells us to do. Bible first. Now, that's not saying, like, if the building's burning down, I'm going to save my Bible before I save my wife, all right? No. Depends on what translation is. But that was terrible. That was terrible. No. Of course I'm going to save my wife, all right? But Bible first, saying, like, Bible first. This is our primary source. This is how we can interpret all sorts of things. And because we've got Scripture, all of life becomes basically the university of God. He's teaching us through all of life, through nature, through circumstances, through human actions. He's teaching us things about Himself. Jesus did this more than anybody else, all right? How many times in the Bible does Jesus say, the kingdom of heaven is like? And then He uses some physical, earthly example, you know? Or how many times does He compare us with something? He points to nature and says, you know, look at the lilies of the field. You know, even Solomon in all of his splendor wasn't dressed like these, and yet your Father cares more for you. He'll take care of you. Look at the sparrows. He pointed to nature and He said, look at, you know, each one of these things, it points to something about God. It teaches us something about God. And the same thing with history, you know. Uncle Phil this morning did a great job talking to us about knowledge, growing in knowledge. And he said, you know, sometimes in order to understand the present or the future, you have to look at the past. And someone made an interesting quote. I think it might have been Mark Twain, who said, the only thing we learn from the past is that man never learns from the past. Because honestly, we just keep repeating the same mistakes over and over and over again. Thanks to the Word of God, we have a grid through which to interpret life. And God will use circumstances to teach us even further, to help us learn even further. In fact, without life experience, you know, some people say we depend only on the Word of God. We don't pay any attention to life experience. It's impossible. Okay? Because without life experience, I wouldn't know what humility is. So when the Bible says, you know, be humble, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, I would say, well, what's humility? I can't base it on life experience. What's pride? I can't base it on life experience. I can only base it on the Word of God. Well, the life actually gives us a reference for interpreting the words that are contained inside of Scripture, right? And sometimes we got to do a little more research to try and find out what did the author originally mean by that. But life experience teaches us a lot as well. I remember when I was back in Minnesota, I was working as a valet. And you know, I've been praying, God, make me more like you. You know, give me some more of your characteristics. Change my character. I want to be more patient. Don't ever pray for patience. All right? I was working as a valet, and I had this one morning, I was so busy. I was busy beyond belief. All right? And if you pray for patience, get ready to get frustrated. I was running constantly. I would bring one car up to the front. There'd be two more cars waiting, like people waiting with their tickets saying, can you grab my car? Run. I was working all by myself. I ran from the time I got in, which is about 6 a.m., until around 3 o'clock. I was still running. I hadn't had lunch, and Derek knows how cranky I get when I don't get lunch. And I'm like, God, this is ridiculous. Make them stop. I was like, this is stupid. I'm running. I'm starving to death. And you know, I hear God say, didn't you ask me to teach you about patience? And I said, yes, but do it tomorrow. I don't want to learn about it today. And bing. It's like, but God will use circumstances in life to teach us something about Himself. And many times He'll throw very inconvenient circumstances in our way because it reveals what's truly inside of us. You know, one of the great things about church, about being a body, is yes, we encourage one another, but we also annoy one another. And this, Uncle Phil's got his hand up like, yeah, pick me. But this is one of the ways that God helps us grow. Honestly, if I would be the most patient person in the world if it wasn't for you guys. But you know, God uses other people rubbing us the wrong way, annoying us, doing all this other stuff. He uses that to help us grow. It's incredible. He'll use difficult situations, difficult circumstances. Iron sharpens iron. Yeah, and rubbing us the wrong way, making us annoyed, and so many times this is how He works. So He'll teach us a principle through Scripture, and then He'll apply it in our lives. He'll make us learn it, basically. And one of the, we could call it God's accelerated learning program. His accelerated learning program is suffering. There is no time in a Christian's life that you'll grow more than during suffering. During it, you don't feel like you're growing. You feel probably pretty broken, pretty angry. And yet God uses suffering to help us grow. He uses it to make us more sure in our faith, to bring us to a deeper knowledge of Himself. One of the best examples of this in the Bible is the story of Job. All right, we're talking about suffering, of course we're going to talk about Job. But hopefully I can point out a few things in here that maybe we haven't thought about before or haven't really comprehended before. Job was a really good guy, actually. He was. God actually said, you know, I haven't seen anyone like this guy on the face of the earth. There's no one like him. He's really, really upright. He's an upstanding citizen. Now, he humbled himself before God. It said that he would make regular sacrifices. He wanted to please God. He wanted to please God in everything that he did. And God had blessed him a lot. Well, if we go to Job chapter 1, we'll start in verse 6. It says this. And we get kind of a peek behind the curtain here. Remember, Job wasn't privy to this. He didn't know what was going on here. All right? We get a peek behind the curtain, which that's definitely an advantage when we go through suffering. Job 1:6 says this. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. Now the Lord said to Satan, the devil, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." Okay, so, you know, God, it's kind of funny, God brings up Job here, all right, which, you know, was God dumb, all right? Was God like, I wonder if I bring up Job to this guy, I wonder what he's going to say about him. No, God knew exactly what Satan was going to say. He's playing him, all right? God gives Satan just enough rope to hang himself. He says, "Here, have you considered my servant Job?" God's got a plan in the back of his mind. He's got something that he's up to. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for no reason? Now this is kind of the key to the whole book of Job. And actually it's the key to a lot of our lives. Do you fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. What? Like set up for disaster here. All right? Satan thinks he's playing God. He says, "Okay, yeah, sure, this guy Job, he fears you, but I mean, who's not going to pony up to you? I mean, you are the big sugar daddy of the sky. You've blessed this guy so much that, of course, he's going to do whatever you ask him to do. You've given him all sorts of things. Does he fear you for no reason?" And that is the question of the book of Job. Does Job fear God for the things he gets from God, the blessings he gets from God? Or does Job fear and love God for God? And many times, when suffering comes our way, the same thing is happening in your life. Do you cling to God? Do you love God because of the blessings you've gotten from God? Or do you love God for the sake of God? And many times God is working on you. He's purifying your desire. Even your own righteousness can become an idol. Because anything that you love God for becomes an idol to you. Only when you love God for God have you truly been purified and changed. Now, but that is like the deepest level of maturing. It's not an easy level to get to. In fact, it's very, very difficult. And most of the time, it can't be taught just through words or through your mind. You have to go through something terrible. Something really, really difficult. Verse 20, all right? I'm going to skip down to verse 20. Basically, Satan comes, destroys everything that Job has, takes away his family, his flocks, his houses, everything, and leaves Job with nothing. And this is Job's response. "Then Job arose and tore his robes and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing." Whoa. So Job falls on his face, and his response to all this calamity is worship. Worship. And the rest of Job, actually, it's Job kind of wrestling with, you know, what did I do? He really is honestly asking this question, what have I done? And his friends come to him and say, you know, you must have done something to deserve this. You had to have done something. One of them says, "I got a vision, and in the night, God told me that you had sinned," and all this other stuff. Another one says, "You know, I've lived a long time. The good get all the good things. The bad guys get all the bad things." All right, so you must have done something bad. And over again, Job is just saying, "I don't know what I did. I haven't done anything. God, Just, and I mean, you're talking about horrible suffering. Boils, his family's wiped out, everyone but his wife, which I don't know what that says about his marriage, but horrible suffering. Everything he loves is just wiped out. And in all of this, he still continues to say, you know, I don't know what I did, but blessed be your name. And at one point, he even says to his wife says, you know, you are a miserable man. Just curse God and die. And he says, you know, God gave us all these good things. Should we not just accept everything he gives us, good or bad, whatever it is? And that is such a hard thing to wrestle with. And yet he had an understanding of grace that really, really is evident in what he says here. He says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Everything I had came from God's hand. Everything I had was not the result of my own good work. It was the result of God's grace towards me. Now he's taken it away. I'm still in the same position I was in. Everything I have is a result of God's grace towards me. And now, if you're a religious person who tries to get God to do things for you because you do good things for him, you will be mad, right? God, I've done all this good stuff for you. Where are my blessings? Right? You'll be furious. And some of us, that's kind of how we walk our Christian walk. Okay, God, I'm going to be obedient here. You better bless me for this. I'm going to be good here. You better bless me for this. And if something bad happens to us, we look to him and we say, God, what's up? You know, I've done all this stuff for you. What in the world is going on? And because we think that life is about the blessings, we don't get it. And yet in John chapter 17, Jesus says, you know, this is eternal life. Hang on. John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And sometimes the only way for God to get us to know him in a true and deep way is to bring us to our knees, to bring us to the lowest point we've ever been at in our life. And then he shows up and reveals himself in a way that we never could have comprehended before. Auntie Carol shared that very personal story about, you know, having even a desire to commit suicide. And in that moment, what did she hear? She heard the voice of God. And in the same way, Job, you know, even though he goes through all of this suffering, at the end, God shows up and reveals himself to Job. Brings a kind of knowledge to Job that Job had been lacking before. He hadn't heard of this before. He hadn't seen this before. And yet God shows up and he just, in a very clear picture, in a very clear way, he shows himself to Job. And Job, at the end of it, he says this. After all of his suffering and everything, he says, I know that you can do all things. This is Job 42. Job 42, I'm in verse 2. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And here I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me. I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Do you get that? I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now, after this suffering, after you came and revealed yourself to me in the midst of this suffering, I've seen you. I've seen you. My eyes have seen you. Therefore, it brings him to a new level of humility. I repent. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. It says, therefore, I am nothing. Whereas before, he almost had a little bit of a thing with his righteousness. He said, you know what, I've been righteous. Why is this stuff happening to me? And yet, in this moment, he says, who am I? I am nobody to question you. He has an even clearer picture of God than he had before. And this is what suffering will bring to you. You know, summary is not an easy topic. It's such a difficult topic. And, you know, Christian authors have wrestled with this for years and years and years. Apologists, like all sorts of people, have been trying to figure out, you know, why is there even suffering in the world if God is good? I don't have an easy answer for you. No pain, no gain. And yet, somehow through this, he uses it to bring us to a deeper knowledge of himself. Over and over again. James, if we look in the New Testament, James chapter 1. It's probably one of the most famous passages on suffering. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The testing of your faith, you know, all right? First, there's some knowledge, okay? Remember I said we got a chance to peek behind the curtain? We were privy to some knowledge that Job wasn't privy to. He didn't know that there was this cosmic thing going on between God and Satan. And in the end, who actually won? God. Because Job wouldn't curse God. And God got to reveal more of himself to Job through it. And now we have an example for all of history of what is going on behind suffering. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness. What does it mean to be steadfast? Faith? What does it mean to be steadfast? Stand firm. Can't be moved. Can't be moved. I took Taekwondo for a while until I knocked a girl out and then I quit. But I took Taekwondo for a while. And then and I had this coach who you couldn't move him. Alright? He would be like, alright, try and take me to the ground. And you would just go at him, try and tackle him, and he would just set his feet. And we would have three or four guys pushing on him, trying to push him over. You could not move this guy. He was steadfast. The testing of your faith leads to steadfastness. So once you come through one trial, you're ready for a bigger one. Your faith in God has deepened. You've been transformed. You've moved to a new level. Now, I know this isn't like a health, wealth, and happiness sermon. And I mean, Valentine's Day of all days, suffering. But this is where, I mean, he says, produces steadfastness, and let your steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Suffering is necessary for our growth. I'm just going to say it right now. If you're a Christian and you do not suffer, you're not going to grow as much as you could. Now, I'm not saying go out and seek suffering. And some of the suffering is stuff that we create on our own, all right? I mean, our own sinfulness, we do stupid things and we create situations where, you know what? I had this coming. but there's another kind of suffering which, you know, we didn't do anything to deserve it. And yet God is going to use it for His glory and for our growth. First Peter. Peter says something that is so important, especially for the church in America to hear. All right. Many times I talk to people and they're bewildered by their suffering. The first thing is they just can't believe that they're suffering. All right. They just can't believe, how could something like this happen to me? And Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. All right. Usually, our first reaction in at least in the West, especially in the West, is when something bad happens to us, we're like, "What? What is this nonsense? Where did this come from?" You know. And Peter says, "Don't be surprised, as if something strange had happened to you. It's not strange. This is normal." Don't be surprised at it. If we could just get past the surprise part of when suffering comes on us, man, it would make, you know, pastors' jobs as counselors so much easier. Because we would be able to skip that whole step of like, you know, this is a normal thing. Everybody has problems. Everybody suffers. But most people are just like, I can't believe this. You know, what did I do to deserve this? Why am I suffering? Peter says, this is normal. Okay? Don't be surprised if there's something strange is happening to you. It's going to happen. Okay, guys, let me just say this. Okay? Life is not fair. All right? Fairness ended in the Garden of Eden. All right? Now, you know, Andy Stanley says this, it's a great illustration. He talks about how we talk about fairness when it regards us, right? But when it regards somebody else, you know, the Lord provided for me, all right? You're circling, looking for a parking spot at Costco. All of a sudden, one opens up, you're like, zip, you're in. The Lord provided for me, okay? Whereas behind you, there's some little old lady who's been circling for half an hour. Well, and you don't go in and you start pounding on your steering wheel. It's not fair. It's not fair. She's been circling forever. And I got in right away. It's not fair. You say, ah, the Lord has given me something good. All right. Fairness ended in the Garden of Eden. All right. Life is not fair. In life, you're going to suffer. You're going to have problems. And yet, because of God, He can use those problems. He can use that suffering to draw you closer to Him. Life is going to be tough. You're going to have problems. Don't think it's something strange. All right? But rejoice. Okay? This is what Peter says in verse 12 of chapter 4. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. All right? Now, There's kind of a double meaning in that statement, all right? When His glory is revealed, part of it is, you know, at the last day His glory is going to be revealed. But another part of it is His glory is revealed within your suffering. Like Job, who was sitting on his pile of ashes, wondering why on earth this has happened to him, cutting himself with a pot shard, trying to relieve his itching. All of a sudden, God shows up and His glory is revealed in the midst of his suffering. God's greatest moments come during our darkest hours. God has the opportunity to shine when we are sitting in darkness. When all the other voices in the world have stilled, when all of our possessions don't seem appealing to us anymore, when all of that other stuff has been stilled, God shines through and He says, look at me. I'm going to make known to you an aspect of my character that you have not seen before, that you haven't even been able to comprehend until this point. And sometimes God can only bring us to that point through suffering. And when you get that vision, when you see God in that light, you will be steadfast. You will be transformed. You will be changed forever. So, suffering. This is kind of a fitting tale for Valentine's Day. A breakup. A major breakup. Alright? There was this girl. Okay? This is before Bethany. Okay? My PB days. Pre-Bethany. Alright? There was this girl who I was dating, and we'd been dating for about almost 3 years. Alright? I had actually gone to her parents, asked if I could get engaged to her, asked if I could marry her. I was going to the jewelers, you know, looking at rings, all this other stuff, and lo and behold, bam, it all ends. Just like phone call, email, it was just like, okay, we're done. And I couldn't believe it. You know, I did everything. I was like, God, what did I do to deserve this? You know, sitting on the floor, just crying, tears coming out of my eyes. I was fresh out of Bible school. I was like, I was going to marry her. My life was going to be perfect. And I'm crying. And I'm just like, God, what? I don't get this. And in that moment, you know, the Holy Spirit speaks. And just like Carol heard that voice, In that dark moment of hers, in my dark moment, I heard Him speak. And He said, do you trust me? And being the good Bible school missionary kid, future pastor, I said, absolutely not. He said, do you trust me? And I said, no, I don't. Not right now. And he said, okay, I think we have something to work on here. And, you know, I had thought, oh, yeah, I've got this whole trusting God thing down, you know. God and I are buds, you know, he's got my back. And all of a sudden, something tough came up, and he said, do you trust me? I said, nope, I do not. But I need to. I need to learn to trust you. And only suffering can bring us to a point like that, where God will whisper something to us and say, do you trust me? Do you love me? Do you love me more than all of these? All these things that I've given you? Why are you following me? Only suffering can bring us to a point like that. And through that moment, you step into, like I've said, a new level. A new level in your walk with Christ. Through suffering. It's not going to be all just roses and flowers, all right? Every day is not Valentine's Day. But there's going to be suffering. There's going to be hard times. Guys, I could look at each one of you right now and I say to each one of you, there are going to be times when life is going to be terrible. Some of you have already come through stuff like that, and you know what I'm saying is true. Some of you are kind of on the other side of it. I know in my own life right now, I'm like, God, teach me everything I can without suffering, all right? But I know there's going to be a time in my life where I'm going to go through something that's going to bring me completely face on the floor in front of God saying, what are you doing? And in that moment, he's going to reveal another part of his character to me that I've been struggling to comprehend. Guys, you're going to have hard times. But God is trying to weed out every other reason you have for following him. Until all that's left is him. Until when his glory is revealed and when we get to heaven, the greatest part isn't going to be, you know, the streets of gold and my mansion. The greatest part is going to be him. And the only way we'll be able to rejoice for eternity is because he's going to be there. We're going to see him clearly. And he's getting you ready for that moment. Partially so you won't go through so much culture shock when you get there. But he's getting you ready for that moment where it's like, wow, all I need is him. And looking on him for eternity is going to be enough. And that's going to result in worship and praise for him forever. Forever and ever and ever. Amen? Let's all stand and pray together. If you're going through something hard right now and you need prayer and encouragement, part of the thing of suffering is we can choose to respond well by drawing nearer to God, which it's so amazing. You see some people go through suffering and they become a better person for it. They grow closer to God. And others, they choose instead to run away. And they say, if this is God, I want nothing to do with him. If you're going through something right now and you're really struggling, you know, the pastoral support team, we're going to be up here. Come on up and we'll pray with you guys. Because it's not easy. This is probably the most unfun sermon you've ever heard. But it's good. God will bring growth. God will bring change. Amen? God, we come before you right now and we just say, we need you, Lord. Lord, there are people who are going through such difficult things right now. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak to their hearts in the midst of that. That through it you would be revealing yourself as the comforter. The God who can be trusted. The God who can be leaned on. The God who is worthy of everything that we have. The God who we want to follow for you. We want to follow you to get you, to gain Christ. Everything else is lost, except that we might gain Christ.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
God, we thank you that you are a God who is with us in the midst of suffering. That you are Emmanuel, God with us always. If we open our hearts to you, you will come in and fill us and walk with us through every aspect of life, the good times and the bad. And you can use the good times to draw us closer to you, and you can use the bad times to draw us closer to you. Lord, I pray that you would just be with each one of us throughout this week, God. Those who are going through rough things right now, help them to just fall on their knees before you. Cry out for your help, your strength, your presence. Thank you that you are good and you can be trusted in all circumstances. Now I pray for the lunch downstairs. I pray that you'd bless the food, bless those who made stuff, bless those who have been preparing downstairs and working so hard, and just be with us in this time of fellowship in your name. Amen.
You're the one.